Please take your Bibles to Micah chapter 1. Micah chapter 1. Before we begin this study, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just thank you that we know the future, that you revealed what is to come and the certainty, just as the certainty of the past, and so many times you prove yourself true. We know what is to come, and we can trust you with it. Lord, as we begin the study of this book, a book that is full of judgment, yet also hope, that you would challenge and encourage us through it, that we would realize our need to turn to you both individually and as a nation, that we would repent, that we would humble ourselves before you and turn to walk in obedience to you. The sovereign Lord of all, who is creator of all, and yet has loved us so much that you sent your Son to die for us, to redeem us, to make us your own special people. Help us to be zealous in our service for you. Lord, help me to explain this passage here today. Use it to change and challenge us, make us more like your Son, and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm entitled my message this morning, Judgment is Coming. Judgment is Coming. How many of you know the story of Paul Revere? All right? It's one of those stories that should be seared into our collective consciousness, that, you know, it was such a iconic story, but I think most of us probably don't know all the details. You know, we know the general things, right? How Paul Revere, you know, the silversmith, he'd been involved in the early colony days of, and leading up to that moment when the revolution started. And maybe you even memorized the poem as a kid about Paul Revere's Midnight Ride. It was on April 18th, 1775, and he took off to warn that the British were coming. They had been warned in advance by the means of a signal system that had been prearranged through lanterns in the tower of the Old North Church in Boston. And remember the saying, one if by, two if by, okay, right? So you got that part, your facts right there. And they had been realized that the British were planning a crackdown on the Massachusetts Provincial Congress. And so they rushed to warn, especially John Hancock and Samuel Adams, two of the leaders in that. Very pivotal founding fathers, important founding fathers. And so Paul Revere took off along with William Dawes and later Samuel Prescott. But did you realize they were actually all captured at one point? Thankfully, Dawes and Prescott escaped and continued on their way. And Paul Revere, who had the shortest ride, gets credited with the whole thing, right? I don't know if you were Dawes or Prescott, yeah, maybe you felt a little bit gypped, but you know, he gets the credit for that. But the what happened is they were able to, with a number of other riders along the way, they warned the militias who came out and opposed the British and slowed them down enough so that John Hancock and Samuel Adams could escape, as well as leading to the colonists' ability to ready themselves and get ready for some of what led to the battles of Bunker Hill and others, and some key victories there. The British were coming. We needed to know that. More importantly, a warning that we need today is not of a physical threat, but of a coming spiritual threat. It is a threat that Micah 1:1-7 is such a warning for us, and it's still applicable for us today. The book of Micah, Micah himself, as we meet in the opening verse, was a prophet from a small town You'll find out later in verse 14 that he is from, it's called Moresheth of Gath. And, in the day he writes, it's during the reigns of the Judean kings, Jotham, reigns from 750 to 735. Actually, part of those years is a co-regency with his father, Uzziah. And Ahaz, his son, then begins reigning in 735, though he begins a co-regency with his dad at 744, reigns through 715 BC. And then finally Hezekiah, 715 to 686 BC, and he also has a co-regency with his dad at 729. So there's the overlap. You look at verse, you find some of these details in 2 Kings 15, 32 through chapter 20, verse 21. 2 Chronicles 20, chapters 27 through 32, Isaiah 7, who is a contemporary of Micah. Isaiah is of a different class. He is the statesman. He's related to the kings. He lives in the capital city. And you find his message to the nation is one especially dealing with the rich, especially dealing with the political class. Micah, on the other hand, being from a small little town, miles away, has a different perspective. We would call him the middle class. Right? He, especially as chapter 2 will bear out, he identifies with those who are oppressed by the rich. Those, he sees the social injustices of his day. And there were many. In fact, if you look at his day, Micah comes along at a time and these years that are given are years that follow a economic resurgence, both in Israel, the northern tribes, and in Judah. The northern tribes was under Jeroboam II and the southern tribes under Uzziah. Both of these kings, there was relative peace. There was kind of a lull in the international scene, and Assyria, who was the world power at the time, was in a recession, and so there was relative peace. There was relative peace between the north and the south. There wasn't the civil wars going on that had characterized some of the past. And so between the two of them, they actually expanded their influence to the point where it was almost at the point similar to Solomon's reign. You may not realize that reading through, 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles, but there had been an economic boom, in a sense. The problem was that it was not accompanied by a spiritual resurgence. So there was lots of wealth, but the moral core was gone. Several of my commentaries described it this way, as he prophesied during the 8th century, a time when Israel and Judah had risen to the heights of economic affluence, but had fallen to the depths of spiritual decadence. With the able leadership of Jeroboam II of Israel and Uzziah of Judah, the territories of both the kingdoms became almost as extensive as they were during the reign of Solomon. It was a time of great economic prosperity, fostered for a time by the absence of international crises and by the mutual cooperation of both kingdoms. While Israel and Judah appeared to be strong externally, an internal decay was sapping their strength and threatening to destroy the social fabric of these two kingdoms. Sounds eerily similar to today, doesn't it? That comes from the Expositor's Bible Commentary. Another one says, the political conditions in both Israel and Judah could not have been worse. The rulers, the wealthy, the conniving priests and prophets in the capital cities, feeling secure within their strong fortifications, made the most of their power to oppress the poor. The peasants had no protection from either the Assyrians or the grafters of their own nation. To these wrongs, Micah addresses himself, championing the cause of the oppressed, fearlessly following the leadership of the Holy Spirit, he preached at the risk of his life. Micah's message reflects the prevailing corruptions. His allusions to the Assyrians show that what was the common topic of the day. I'm sure a lot of people were talking, just like we're talking about things today, they were talking about the Assyrian threats. That was from the Wycliffe Bible Commentary. Here from the Believer's Bible Commentary, it says, by the 8th century, the old agricultural system in Israel and Judah, with its fairly even distribution of wealth, was gradually replaced by the greedy, materialistic, and harsh society that split the people sharply into the haves and have-nots. The rich landowners got richer and richer, and the poor farmers got poorer. The latter migrated to the cities, which were characterized by poverty and vice, alongside the upper classes' luxury and also their cruelty to the poor. Wow, doesn't that sound so similar? Trade with pagan nations also brought in their false religious cults and lower morals. In short, things were much like Christendom in the Western world today. So this is a very appropriate and timely message for us today. Coming on the heels of economic prosperity, yet a society that was gutted of its moral core. They had wealth, but they had nothing to sustain them as a society. And the word of the Lord comes to Micah. This is God's word. This is God's message. Micah, a man whose name means, it's an abbreviated form of Micaiah, which actually my nephew is named after Micaiah from 2 Chronicles 17:7. But it means who is like Yahweh or who is like the Lord. You'll see this, it opens with his name, but the book ends with this question in chapter 7, verse 18. Who is God like you? So the question is, who is comparable to God? And what is the answer? No one. No one can be like him. Exodus 15:11, Psalm 89:6 also talk about this. So it is to this that to the word of the Lord comes to Micah. It is God's word, God's message. This is not man's word. We understand as 2 Peter 1:20-21 explains that holy men of God, as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, proclaim that give us God's message. This is not man's word. This is God's word, even though men wrote it. And so we need to hear it as God's word. And he brings a message during this time, probably the time of Ahaz especially, the time that he was one of a very wicked king. He was the one that, you know, he made himself willingly a subject of Assyria, gives tribute willingly to Assyria. He goes north after the Assyrians come in and destroy Damascus and sees an altar there. And he comes back and he tells his priest, hey, make an altar like this altar and kicks the God's altar out of the way and we're going to use this altar now. And he even made his own children go through the fire in worship of his gods. He had turned away from the worship of the one true God. So Micah brings a message of judgment, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem, the capital cities of the north and the south. And in this passage, he's going to deal primarily with Samaria, but the judgments, the warnings of judgment are coming for Jerusalem as well. So what is Micah's message that comes at a time of economic prosperity that is now that where people have turned away from God? Well, the book has a vital message, much needed message today. And it applies to people in any age, in every generation. For God always requires justice, faithful covenant love, and humble obedience to Him. It's from the New American Commentary. So we need the warning. We need to heed the warnings that we find here. And there's three of them, I think, in this passage that we should note and see as begins this first cycle of oracles, these revelations from God. And there's going to be another two cycles, chapter 1 and 2, chapters 3 through 5, and then chapter 6 and 7. all beginning with this word hear. A word that calls us to listen. Listen to this timely message. Now, we are not Israel. We cannot claim the promises that Israel can claim. Too many times people take verses like 2 Chronicles 7:14, you know, if my people which are called by my name will repent, you know, and hear me and cry out to me, I'll heal their lands. We can't take that as a directly applying to our nation. Now, will or can God heal our land? Yes, but we don't have the promise that He will. In fact, we don't have, you know, America is not mentioned in the Bible, contrary to those who would try to find it there. What is mentioned is Israel. God has a plan and a future for Israel. We don't know what His plan and future for us as a nation is, but we do know what His plan and future for us is as Christians. And this is where we know that there is judgment coming to our world. There is a great tribulation that will come. Yet we also know that according to 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5, there is hope, there is comfort for us. There is an event called the rapture where God will come down to the clouds, Christ will return to the clouds and snatch up those who believe in Him, who believe that Jesus died and rose again, as 1 Thessalonians 4:14. And we will ever be with Him. And then as we see the events of Revelation bear out, we get to come back, as Jude says, His saints, we will be in the host and when Christ returns in Revelation 19, and we will rule and reign with Him for 1,000 years as Christ sets up His millennial kingdom and makes everything right. Yet even in that, there is a judgment for us. The great white throne judgment. I'm sorry, the judgment seat of Christ. Described in 2 Corinthians 5:10. But for those who reject God, there is judgment. There is a time of intense persecution called the Great White or the Tribulation, a time that Matthew 24 describes it. You know, there's never been anything like it. There'll never be anything like it again. And it's so bad that if God didn't cut it short, nobody would survive. You read through the book of Revelation and there are times when a third of the world's population is dying off. I mean, that's the pandemic, right? I mean, that's stuff that you should be fearful of and not want to go through. We have hope, but there are so many who don't know what is coming. That is why we need the warnings of 2 Corinthians 5:11. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We need to heed this judgment and see what is to come. And yet, God, even through the tribulation, preserves His remnant of His people, Israel, the elect. And He brings them through. There is a restored nation. There are all the promises that He's made to Israel will find their fulfillment when Christ comes back in power and glory as their Messiah. And He sets up His throne. And He rules from Jerusalem over the whole world. So judgment is coming. We need to heed the warnings. What are these warnings? The first warning we find in verse 2, it is to listen up. He says, hear, all you peoples. So who does that include? Everyone. That includes us. This is everyone of everywhere. Listen, O earth. It's another inclusive term. And all that is in it. Let the Lord God be a witness against you. The picture is here of God coming as a witness. He is bringing His accusations and His evidence against His people. His people who should have served Him, who should have been faithful to Him, but have turned away from Him. And so judgment is coming. The Lord is coming from His holy temple. This idea that God is in His dwelling place. It's not the place that contains God, because as Solomon recognized in his prayer at the dedication of the temple in 1 Kings chapter 8 verse 27 that, you know, that this, no physical place can contain Him. But God, in a sense, makes His presence known there. And much like Isaiah getting a glimpse of the throne room of heaven, Micah at the beginning of his revelations, his message to Israel, sees God coming as one, not coming to bless, but come a warrior coming to judge. And so he says, listen up. Pay attention to the idea. And then respond. Listen, understand, and then respond in the right way. We need to listen up. Often our kids, we've learned that when you have some important words to say to them, you need to get them to stop and look at you. And we'll often say, listen up. Here's some important instruction that's coming. Right? So that they have no excuse, and they will hopefully, remember it later. When it is the time to, they need to remember it. We say, listen up. Will you listen up to God's word? Because what he is about to say to us in Micah is very important. We need this warning. We need this message. Do you understand God's sovereignty over you and your accountability to him as your creator? We are without excuse, as Romans chapter 1, 18 through 20 tells us. No matter if you live in Midwest America or you are in the jungles of Papua New Guinea, you are without excuse because everyone at minimum can look out and see that there is a God. There has to be someone who made all this. And that he is powerful and that we are accountable to him. And if you respond to that, God will give you more light, and he has given us everything we need through the Bible. That's why it's so important to get the God's word into people's language, into their hands. Do you realize the holiness of God apart from us? He is separate. He is in his holy temple. He is separate from us. There is no sin in him, and he cannot abide sin in his presence. And how much greater he is than us. And so we should listen and obey his word. Isaiah 55. Beginning of verse 5 says, surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you, because the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way. Let the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing which I sent it. This is God's word to us. We need to listen to it, to heed it before it's too late. The holy God of the universe is talking to us through his word. We need to heed his message. Will you listen up to God? First warning. Second warning. Watch out! Micah goes on to explain in verses 3 through 5, for behold, the Lord is coming out of his place. He will come down and tread on the high places of the earth. The mountains will melt under him, and the valleys will split like wax before the fire, like waters pouring down a steep place. All this is for the transgression of Jacob and for the sins of the house of Israel. What is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? And what are the high places of Judah? Are they not Jerusalem? Micah is explaining how the Lord, here, his personal name, Jehovah or Yahweh, he is personally coming down out of heaven, coming like one who is leaping to battle, and it pictures him like this gigantic human of leaping from mountaintop to mountaintop. And as he does, what happens to the mountains? What's the picture there? They melt under him, they split in two, the valleys open up, like wax before a fire. Now, we don't, you know, typically light as many candles today as they used to, but, I mean, wax, what does it do? The heat melts it. Like water running down a steep place. I mean, it doesn't take long to get to the bottom. This happens quickly. Why does this happen? Verse 5 tells us. For the transgression, all this is for the transgression, or it means the breaking away or rebellion And the rebellion is against God. As people turn away from His commands and no longer follow Him, the transgression of Jacob and for the sins, then sin here is the idea of missing the mark. It is shooting at a target and you go wide. You miss it. So what sin is, what is the mark? It is God's commands. He tells us what we should do, what we shouldn't do. And we disobey Him. We make other gods. We take His name in vain. We use His name like a curse word or an exclamation point. We don't honor Him. We dishonor our parents, those authorities God has given in our lives. We disobey His instructions when it comes to morality. We disobey His instructions when it comes to speaking the truth. We tell lies. We disobey His instructions when it comes to wanting what we don't have or what others have. It goes on and on. We break His laws. Jacob had done this time and again. And so God is coming in judgment. What is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? And what Micah is doing here, he is holding Samaria up as the worst example of it. How often the capital cities of nations become cesspools of corruption and vice. What a tragedy. It should not be so. And lest Judah feel left out, he says, what are the high places of Judah? Now the high places are not just, here he's not the geographical high places. These are the places that have the cult sites. This is a place where the ritual prostitution took place. The where people sold themselves and gave offerings to worship pagan deities. Baal, Asherah, Molech, all these Canaanite gods. And he says, what are the high places of Judah? Are they not Jerusalem? Again, the capital city being the worst example of that. What a tragedy. Micah says, watch out. Recently, my kids were running around and playing tag. In our house, we have the advantage of having a circle. You can run around, right? So they were running around, and Zach was getting in on this. He was having lots of fun. Until we noticed him trying to back run away from his sister, but not watching where he was going, and so we cried out, watch out! Too late. He trips and falls into the fridge and gets a bang. You know, we cry out warnings to our children. We're trying to prevent physical harm. God is trying to prevent spiritual harm to us. He is calling out to us through Micah. Will you watch out for God's coming judgment, which He wants to spare you from? God is not a God who is just waiting for us to mess up and then He's going to, you know, stomp on us or zap us like a bug or strike us with lightning. That is not the God of the Bible. He is gracious and merciful, and He wants us to repent before it's too late. Because there will come a day when it is too late, and He will judge rightly, justly. It's what we deserve. But in His mercy and His love, He has given us a way of escape, and it is through His Son, Jesus Christ. Do you realize God is coming to judge sin someday and that we need to be ready to face Him or it will not be pretty? Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 and 28 tells us that it is given unto men once to die, or appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. This is the reality. There are no second chances. This life is all the time we have, and we don't know how much time we have. For some of us, it could be tomorrow. For some of us, it could be years down the road. We don't know. It tells us in verse 28, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for Him, He shall appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. He will come to deliver us at that point. But we need to repent before it's too late. Do you understand that He is coming to judge sin, yours and mine, if we do not repent? Have you repented and believed on Jesus as the only way to escape this judgment? We know that verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is the hope. That is the way out. And it's the only way. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. So it's not in Allah, it's not in Buddha, it's not in Hindu, it's not in your own, you know, syncretistic religion that you put together out of bits and pieces. Truth is not what you make it. There's one way of truth. There's one way of deliverance and of life, and it is through Jesus Christ. Will you turn to Him? And if you have repented, if you have turned to Him, then are you seeking to live faithfully for Him while you await His return? So we need to do, that's what 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5 call us to do. I mean, we love the verses that talk about the rapture, but do you realize what comes prior to the rapture? Is many verses that call us to live lives of holiness. Right? I mean, that we urge and exhort you in the Lord that you should abound more and more just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus Christ. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that you should know how to possess His own vessel, that's your body, in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. That no one should take advantage and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such. As we also forewarned you and testified, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. That's what Micah is doing. He's calling a nation back to holy living. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us His Holy Spirit. Concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another, and indeed, you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But I urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that you aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, that you may lack nothing. And then he gives the encouragement of the rapture. And then right after that, he goes on to talk about the day of the Lord and how the great tribulation is coming, and how we shouldn't be, you know, like the sons of the dark, who would be caught unawares at Christ's return for us, but instead should be live alert. Not like those who are of the dark, who sleep and get drunk. But we are who are of the day, should be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath. That's not His plan. But to obtain salvation or deliverance through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, that means whether we're ready or not, when He comes back in the clouds, we should live together with Him. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. We have a great comfort to know we're not going through that. But this isn't an excuse to just sit down, hunker on, and hang on until it gets here. No, it is live faithfully for Him until that day. We urge you, brethren, recognize those who labor among you, are over you in the Lord, admonish you, esteem them very highly, and goes on to exhort you, brethren, to warn the unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. And it gives a bunch of other instructions here. We have work to do. Yes, judgment is coming, and we're not going to have to go through the judgment, but that doesn't mean we can goof off in the meantime. Instead, we need to get busy serving the Lord. Will you watch out for God's judgment? That's the second warning. The third warning is this, to learn from it. In verses 6 and 7, Micah says, therefore, I will make Samaria a heap of ruins in the field, places for planting a vineyard. I will pour down her stones into the valley. I will uncover her foundations. All her carved images shall be beaten to pieces, and all her pay as a harlot shall be burned with fire, and all her idols I will lay desolate. For she gathered it from the pay of a harlot, and they shall return to the pay of a harlot. If we could get these pictures up on the screen here. Just a little bit of review. Assyria, with Tiglath-Pileser, if I'm butchering his name, but that's okay. He was kind of a butcher anyway. You know, there's a resurgence of the Assyrian Empire under him, and he starts, you know, sending his mercenary armies out. They subjugate kingdoms, and they use that tribute to keep supporting their army, which, you know, keeps spreading more and more. All right, so this is what happens now in the years following the reigns of Jeroboam II and Uzziah. So by the time of Ahaz, the northern kingdom here is threatening the southern kingdom because they want them to rebel against the Assyrians. And they won't. I mean, so Ahaz is pro-Assyrian. And he ends up getting the Assyrians to come in and wipe out Damascus and take out the threat in the north. They set up a king in the north. And with this, it changes the dynamic of the powers in the world. And now you have God using Assyria to judge the nations. That has been predicted in different prophets. If you could advance to the next slide. So here you have, here's Israel, you have Judah, and you have Jerusalem and Gath. So where Micah is from is just a few miles. This would be like Gath is the big city, and Moresheth is the suburb, right? So when threats come, they flee to the big cities. That's the kind of how it works. So he's the small town in comparison to the big city of Jerusalem. At this point, now during the time of Ahaz, now in 722, Assyria finally comes in after northern Israel rebels. And they destroy the capital. And this prediction that Micah talks about, making Samaria like a heap of ruins in the field, a place for planting vineyards and pouring her stones into the valley. If you go to the next slide. Samaria is built on a mountaintop. When it tells about Omri, the father of Ahab, finding this and making this a capital city, he picks this for a particular reason, because it's, as you can kind of see in this aerial shot, it's elevated over all the land around it. So it's on a hilltop, easy to defend for that. And it took them 3 years to finally overcome. Right? It was a siege that lasted 3 years. Horrible conditions. If you could advance to the next slide. They've actually found it here. It gives an aerial shot. You know, see that it's this mountaintop. So when they would destroy it, the stones would be pushed off and would roll down the sides. And the prophecy is that they only become a place good for vineyards. Because what do? You take those stones, you make terraces, and voila, you have perfect conditions for building your vineyards. Alright, you can advance again. So, understanding Samaria, this in 722, this happened. The Assyrians came in, and after a 3-year siege, they leveled the city, destroyed it, carried off all the rich people, pretty much most of the people out of the land, and relocated them. They brought in other colonists. That was part of Assyrians' way of doing things to keep their nation subject, so they weren't, you know, national pride and all that. And that all plays out in the books of or there in 2 Kings chapter 17. And that eventually leads to the intermingling and the rise of the Samaritans, which you find in Jesus' day. You know, half-breeds, they saw them. The nation was no more. A place of just a few generations. 25 years before that was the end of the reign of Jeroboam II. A high point. Probably the wealthiest the northern tribes had ever been since the days of Solomon. 25 years, destroyed, gone as a nation. And it says, I will uncover her foundations. The picture here is almost like she's stripped naked in public. This public humiliation, the nations around look at this and say, what happened? What did she do that led to this? And this is the warning that Micah is giving to Judah. This is coming for you. Now, if you know a bit of the history of Judah, it doesn't happen quite so quickly. Because what happens under Hezekiah? There's reform. There's revival. There's a destruction of idols. There's a turning back to God. And when the Assyrian threat comes, what happens? God in one night, because Hezekiah turns to Him in prayer, God in one night wipes out 185,000 best troops in the Assyrian army. Dead, just like that. And we actually have uncovered archaeological evidence that the Assyrian kings are boasting about all the cities that they've taken. And it lists a number of the cities in Judah which happened in the days of Hezekiah. But it says of Jerusalem that I shut him up like a bird. Doesn't say he captured him. Because he couldn't. Because God defended them. And the population of Jerusalem had swelled. There was all these refugees from the northern tribes and the people fleeing from the fallen cities around. God preserved the remnant. Because they turned back to Him. And in Hezekiah, and there was a short stint of another bad king, and then you have Josiah. Another godly king. And God spares Judah for a few more years. But in the end, judgment comes as the nation quickly reverts to their sin and they reap the consequences of that in the exile in 586. Where the Babylonians, as Habakkuk predicts, and others, come in and destroy everything, carrying them off to Babylon. What has God done? He's saying there's judgment coming to Samaria. You need to be ready for it as well. The picture here is they've played the harlot. They have prostituted themselves before their idols. And so God turns that idolatry, all those gold and silver idols, they get melted down, turned back into money, and used to pay the Assyrian prostitutes. Temple prostitutes. Ironic. And how quickly it happened. This is something for us to learn from. Learn from these examples. See, Micah is calling them to learn from it. I've heard a lot of stories from the Kleins over the years, and I didn't get permission to use this one. But Cassie has shared growing up that she watched her brother make a lot of mistakes, and she learned from that. She knew just how far to go without getting in trouble, and that's when you stop. Because if you go farther, she saw that, you know, her brother didn't do that, and things didn't turn out so well. So she learned from her brother's mistakes, and so should we learn from the mistakes of others. This is why God... passages like this. Will you learn from God's judgment on others for their disobedience? Will you turn from your sin before you face His judgment as well? So John 3:36, you know, a verse that we just learned, you know, if we believe, then we won't face it. We'll have everlasting life, eternal life. But if not, the wrath of God abides on us. Repent before it's too late. Believe in Jesus. Do you realize how God gives us examples to learn from in Scripture? 1 Corinthians 10:11 tells us that He, after talking about the events of the sin in the wilderness and of how hard-hearted they were, says, "Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come." Romans chapter 15 similarly says that, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." This is why it's important to read all of Scripture. Not just the New Testament. But look to the examples in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, the Kings and the Chronicles. And I know the genealogies get, you know, your eyes glaze over and you're like, what is going on here? But there is important stories in history that we need to know. Recently, as a family, we've been reading through the Action Bible again, or Picture Bible with the boys, and coming to that story of Joseph. How many injustices he endured. And what's the conclusion at the end of Genesis? What you meant for evil, God meant for good. And I take great comfort in that today. We see injustices happening. And we cry out against it. We want to do something, but we have to realize and recognize that God is still sovereign. That He is in control. And that He is working good through the bad. Maybe we can't see it yet. But God is in control, and we can trust Him. Will you learn from God's judgment? In college, knowing that test day was coming motivated me to prepare, so I was ready. You know, and I put in hours and hours, and you read and you write and you get ready for that day. And I remember, you know, even taking time off work sometimes so that I could, you know, cram for that final. You know, especially was systematic orals. You know, they had like five or six of the main doctrines, and they could pick any one of them. You had to be ready for all of them, even though you didn't know which one it was. And you had to be able to, all you could have was a 3x5 card that had a simple outline. You had to have all the verses memorized and all these proofs and all this stuff. I mean, I crammed and crammed and crammed. And it got to that day and was ready for it. Saw other people goofed off, played video games, late hours, missed classes. What do you think happened when they showed up to test day? They didn't do so well. They lost. They flunked classes. And when you flunk a class in college, it's not like flunking a class in the public school, right? Public school doesn't really matter. It's already paid for. But you're the one paying the bill, or your parents are. And it's like you went over and just shredded $300 bills. Now it's up to like four or five. You know? Just shredded them, because that's pretty much what happened. You wasted all that money. Because they lost on test day. Will you be ready for judgment that is coming, whether it's the judgment seat of Christ or the great white throne? Will you heed the warnings and listen up, watch out, and learn from others? Will you get ready because judgment is coming? Father, we thank You for Micah. Help us to learn through this study, and may we be prepared for the judgment that is to come. Help us to trust, love, and serve You, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.